Well, shall we turn to John chapter 5 and verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I would like to take these words tonight that describe a resurrection. Our Savior was speaking here to the Jewish authorities who accused him of breaking the Sabbath through healing the impotent man. And our Savior replies by asserting his authority as the Messiah. And what a mark of authority he gave, his ability to raise the dead. Our Savior had many miracles and did many miracles in his life with the deaf and the blind, the lame, all kinds of miracles. But you could say that this miracle of raising the dead was the miracle of miracles, something quite striking about it because of death being so final. It's the miracle of miracles. When a man is alive and he is deaf or he's blind or lame, you could say, although the condition is serious and incurable, but yet the man is alive and you could say there's hope of something. But when he's dead, all hope is gone. But here is the miracle of miracles, resurrections. But in this passage, he speaks of two kinds of resurrections. He speaks of a spiritual, a heart resurrection, and he speaks of a physical resurrection when the body is in the grave. In verse 25 and verse 28. In verse 25, which is our text, verily, verily, this is the spiritual resurrection. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and not, and now is. That phrase is not in verse 28. And now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then in verse 28, speaks of a future day. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And verse 29 gives more detail. Verse 25, it is those who are alive today but dead in their souls. It is a spiritual resurrection. It's a powerful picture of conversion, of being saved. Resurrection from the dead. They hear the voice and they live. They were dead and they hear the voice. It's a miracle and they live. In verse 28, of course, is different. These are people who have died, who are not walking about. They've died. They're in the graves. And Christ speaks of a day when he will come again the second time and they shall hear his voice and they shall rise and come forth. Now, he gave indications of his power to raise the physical body during his ministry. There are other examples in the scripture, but I can point to three particular examples in his ministry. One was the son of the widow of Nain. The other was the daughter of Jairus. And the third was Lazarus. Quite a good grouping in many ways. A young boy and then we have a young girl and an adult in Lazarus. And he gave indications of his power to raise the dead. Three remarkable incidents. Now take that on board, my friends. Now, these are not fables and stories. Here is Christ showing, verifying, he was the Son of God and rose these three people from the dead in different circumstances. He showed who he was, the Son of God. Now, somebody might complain and say, he says he's the Son of God. Let him prove it then. I don't believe it. Show me the evidence. Well, he did. That's the point. He did. With the very kind of evidence you would expect. He showed he had authority over life and over death. And he raised these three people from the grave or from their coffin or from their bed where they had died. And so I want to refer to these accounts of physical resurrections as references and helpful aids to understand spiritual resurrection. I want to show lessons we might gain from these physical resurrections and apply them to that important spiritual resurrection, which we must have if we are to know God. If we remain in the grave, if we remain dead, we shall never, never know him. But we must rise from the grave in life to know God, to come out of our death and to know him in the life of Jesus Christ. And there are many things in these examples which we can pick out, like Christ's authority and the grace of Christ, the gentleness as well. Let me read you the accounts first of all. And by all means, you can turn to them if you want, or just listen to me. The first is in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, the son of the widow of Nain. Luke 7, verse 13. And I just pick out some of the words. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, that's the mother, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that is the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And then in Mark chapter 5, verse 41, we have the daughter of Jairus. And I read a few verses from there. Mark 5, verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Then, of course, a well-known example of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 43 and 44. I just pick out some verses. And when he thus had spoken, John 11, verse 43, and when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And so to refer to those accounts and compare things in those accounts to the spiritual resurrection of our hearts, I want to compare the condition of the body and the resurrection of the body to the condition of the soul and the resurrection of the soul. And a good place to start would be, in what way our souls are like a dead body in a grave. Let's start there. Not a particularly comfortable picture, I grant you, but a very true picture and a relevant picture. And so, like the body in the grave, the souls of men, when they're unsaved, are full of corruption and decaying. So we think of the body in the grave, corrupted and decaying. So is the heart of man. What is this then? Well, it is sin, of course. The effect of sin upon our hearts. What an awful thing sin is. Don't you just hate it? The corruption of our hearts. I'm sure you feel like that. And I'm sure some of you are condemning yourself, that your hearts are corrupt, and there is indeed a decaying within you. And so sin is a destroyer, is it not? The more you enter the world of sin, the more you corrupt your nature and decay your human constitution, so to speak. You spoil yourself, don't you? There's a sense of dying and always dying in sin, and of a darkness as well, and is devilish and hellish. It's all that too. It is the miry clay and the horrible pit, and our hearts can be like horrible pits and miry clay when we get to know them properly. And that is sin. Now, of course, sin is in the Christian too, even though he's been saved. But the Christian, once he's saved, begins then to grow in grace. He's been fully forgiven, but he's not perfect. And so indeed, he's far from perfect. And he begins to grow in grace. It's a slow process, but it's a process in reverse. This decaying and this corruption is in reverse. And with a Christian, it's a sanctifying process, the power that worketh within. A sanctifying, we struggle with sins as Christians, but the power of sin is in reverse, praise God. And we have been sanctified, but not so with the unsaved. It is an increasing power of decaying and of dying as well. What else can we say about the soul and compare it to the body in the grave? Well, the souls of men are quite cold, like a body. When a body dies, it's cold, is it not? It's one of the tests we discover whether somebody is alive. We feel their hands and we become very concerned if it is cold. But our souls are cold, most certainly not warm. We're not warm towards the things of God. Or we might be very generous and warm-hearted people generally, but cold to God. And that's a test, isn't it? Cold to God. For all our smiles and our liveliness, we are cold. And you find you can't do anything about it. I'm so cold towards the things of God. If I have a warmth at all, it's only in the perimeters, the extremities of my personality. My very heart is not warm. Maybe I'm moved in my emotions, but my soul is still cold. And so it is with the Christian, so different. He has a warmth to the gospel, not just in the extremities, but in his very heart. He is warmed towards the gospel, sometimes even burns within. Like those two men on the road to Emmaus, who are walking with Christ. Oh, that is when the heart of the Christian burns. When Christ is near, how the heart burns. But not so with the unbeliever. What a difference there is between us, especially in relation to Christ. That is the test, isn't it? What is our response to Christ? And do we warm or are we indifferent and cold? Indeed, if you think of a congregation here tonight and if we're able to put over some kind of thermal detector, so to speak. I saw once one of those in Chicago in the Science Museum, and we looked upon ourselves in all shades of orange and yellow and red. My dear daughter, because she's got a different kind of constitution and a condition, her nose was blue and her hands were blue. I think it's called Raynaud's disease. Apologies to my daughter for revealing all that. But it makes the illustration, doesn't it? It makes the illustration that in our hearts we are different colors here this evening. If there was some kind of spiritual thermal detector over us, there'd be some here in yellows and orange, even red. But others would be in shades of blue. And what a difference there is between us. Like the body in the grave, the souls of men are unresponsive and motionless when they are unsaved. When you think of the condition of death, it is so definite, isn't it? Unresponsive, motionless. Isn't that what happens when a person dies? It's an upsetting thing, I grant you. And many of us have very sad memories of these things. I don't want to disturb you in that way at all, but only to make a point which is more important maybe than our emotions for this evening, if you would forgive me. That in our souls we are unresponsive and motionless. Not only are we cold towards the gospel, there is a lack of response. And under the preaching of the gospel over the years, when the preacher preaches about sin, there might be a prick of the conscience and sometimes more, but again it's only on the perimeters. The soul is not cut to the quick. The soul is untouched and does not repent. And that's a test, isn't it? If we are moved, oh, you say, I was greatly moved. Did you repent? Well, obviously you were not moved in your soul then. There's none of that with the unbeliever. He does not feel his sin, and also he does not respond to the preaching and the call to come to Christ. As the preacher says, trust in Christ. What is the response of the unbeliever? He's lying in the grave. He's unmoved, motionless, unresponsive Don't we see this time and time again? The gospel is preached. The Lord is with us. The unbeliever, motionless, unresponsive. The soul is unmoved. What is his condition? Nothing other than death. The unbeliever is in the grave and is dead. It's a very serious condition. Condition to which he should cry to God. Indeed, it's enough to say that the unsaved are dead and thoroughly dead. They are lying in their graves. And there is, in a sense, we could say, it would seem anyway, a finality about the matter. And I think we should think of the unsaved like that. Oh dear, this is like death. And death is so final. There is indeed something so final about the matter. And if we think like that, we might then begin to become more concerned. Oh Lord, what shall we do with these bodies, with these bones, to refer to the prophecies of Ezekiel? What shall we do with these dry bones? What shall we do with these bodies? They are dead in the grave. It's something which is seemingly final, and it could be final, of course, and more likely. I hate to use the word, but more likely would be final and is final. And you might say, nothing can bring them back. And quite right, you could say that. Nothing can bring back the dead. Isn't that how we respond to death? Nothing can bring them back. It is so final. And so it is spiritually. So serious is the condition that we should say that nothing can bring them back other than the voice of the Son of God. And that's the point, my friend. It is a miracle of miracles. And do you see conversion like that and being saved? Or is it something easy? You just glide into it. A believism. I chose Jesus and this is what I do now. Is that how you see it? That's not true conversion. It is a miracle of miracles. It is breathing. It is life. Look at the verse with me. This is the language of conversion. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. They shall live. Is that your heart? Is that your condition? That you were dead and now you live? Is that how you describe your Christianity? From death to life? Well, that is the Christian faith. Everything else is religion. You might go from being a worldly person to a religious person. That's not death to life. Death to life is going from a religious person to being a true Christian, or from the world to a true Christian. It makes no difference, really, whether the person's in the world or in the church as religious. They're all dead, unless they are saved. Conversion, conversion. There must be a time in your life when people say, oh, I was always a Christian. That is very revealing. It shows that you had not understood that you were dead. You were born dead. You weren't born alive. You were born dead. You were born a sinner. And there must be a time in your life when you came to realize that I have been saved. The Lord has saved me. And it's a conversion experience. It is wonderful. It's heaven of God. You know, when you think of what it is to be a Christian, we use the term born again. Born again means born from above. Heavenly power, divine power, moving in your heart, bringing life. That is not a small thing. That is a great thing. We have many things which are earthly in this life, but this is heavenly, and this is out of the ordinary, true conversion. Do you have that, my dear friend? One preacher said, if you can explain your Christianity, then you are not saved. But if there's something there you don't understand, somehow I repent, somehow I believed, the power came from outside of me, then you are born again and saved. If you can't explain it, because it is a power of God in your heart. What else can we say about this voice as we look at these three examples I mentioned of the son of the widow of Nain and the daughter of Jairus and of Lazarus? Let's bring out some lessons, some lovely lessons from those examples and apply them to the heart. The Son of God speaks authoritatively with Lazarus. There's no doubt about it. That's most a clear example, really, of this authority. There, Christ cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth, come forth." John 11, verse 43. "And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth, come forth.'" Great authority there. He cried with a loud voice. He knew what he was doing. He knew he had the power. And he was commanding Lazarus out of the grave. But also authority when perhaps he spoke more quietly. I think the examples don't really say he speaks quietly. I think there's something very definite and purposeful in the language. But no doubt it would have been maybe more quiet. With Lazarus, we are told, with a loud voice. With the son of the widow of Nain, we read, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." He said it. And then with Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, verse 41, he said, "Talitha kumi," in Aramaic. "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise, arise." But authority, something very definite and purposeful about the language. Very definite. He addresses them, doesn't he? "Lazarus, come forth." Then he says, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And to the girl he says, "Damsel, I say to thee, arise." And we note the response was immediate. With Lazarus in verse 44, John 11, "And he that was dead came forth." He came forth immediately. And again with a boy, the son of the widow of Nain, Luke 7, verse 15, "And he that was dead sat up, began to speak." Isn't it remarkable? Just these examples. How remarkable the details. Lazarus came forth. The boy sat up and began to speak. With the daughter of Jairus in Mark 5 verse 42. "And straightway the damsel arose and walked." She arose. The damsel arose and walked. Well, remarkable things, but indicative of the remarkable power. And Christ makes a link, doesn't he, in John 5, between the body and the soul. I command the body, I also command the soul. And the time now is, he says, this is the period where I command souls to rise from the grave. And so the response is suddenly and immediately. I would deduce from that immediate response the principle, again, I mentioned of conversion experience is not a gradual process. Or maybe your awakening to it sometimes might be gradual, but you will refer to a period, probably no longer than a few years. Maybe you can pinpoint the very night and the very day, but you will pinpoint a time of conversion in your life. You won't say, "Oh, somewhere between the age of 20 and 70, I was saved." No, that's not the language. It might be a few years, but in my case, it was one night. I can probably, if I tried, work out the hour as well, the moment I was saved, and the case is the case of many here this evening. Conversion experience, the voice of the Son of God, the soul awakes. It's wonderful. Praise God that such things can happen, and may they happen to you. Oh, with all my heart, I want that to happen to you, that the Son of God may speak to you, and may say to you, "Damsel, arise, young man, arise, Lazarus, come forth," that he may speak to you. But also note, with all of them, particularly with Jairus and the daughter Jairus and the son of the widow, a gentleness and grace. With the widow, he told her, first of all, not to weep. And then, I think these little details are lovely. He touched the bier, he touched the coffin, and they stood still, the procession. And then he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And then afterwards, in verse 15 of Luke 7, what a lovely touch we find here. "And he delivered him to his mother." What a moment. He delivered him to his mother. Oh, may the Lord do that to some young man or some young boy this evening. The Lord might deliver a son or a daughter alive to the parents. Alive in the soul, that is. Then with Jairus' daughter, again we see this gentleness. Mark 5 verse 41, "And he took the damsel by the hand Isn't that lovely and touching? He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her in her own language, Talitha kumi, in Aramaic, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And in all these cases, he shows consideration for their situation and their health. He instructs those around to either unbind them or to give them food. This is the detail of our wonderful Saviour. And may he speak to you in your language. Isn't that a lovely thing? Of all the languages in the world, the gospel is lovely in every language. And he speaks to us in our language. The gospel comes to us in our language. The Bible made that very clear. You know, the gospel going out to all the nations, to all the languages, and that Christ might be declared. Also, with all gentleness, John Calvin captured this gentleness wonderful in a hymn which we believe is by him. And he speaks of that true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. And our Saviour is most gentle with the dealing of the soul. There is authority and power, but it is married with gentleness and grace. You can trust yourself into his hands. Of all people you can. John Calvin said, thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. That is the true God. That is the true Saviour in the way he deals with our souls. And so it is true with the miracle of miracles. A man is saved. And maybe so with you, a miracle of miracles. And it is a miracle. And you need to see it like that. Lord, I am dead. What shall I do? I'm dead. But when you are saved, you breathe. There is life and activity. In all those examples of resurrections, there was activity of some kind, a response and warmth. And so it is when you are born again, when you are saved. What happens then when you are resurrected and when you are saved? The first breath. I mentioned this morning, imagine that first breath. I'm sure in many of those cases it would have been a gasp. The first breath of the resurrection. And so it is spiritually. There is suddenly life. Where did it come from? But there is life. There is a breath. It's the breath of repentance, I would say, the first breath. You feel your sin and corruption in the presence of the Holy One. Oh, how holy he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bound to feel your sin. He is so holy and pure. You will feel your sinfulness. And yet you feel that his presence is there to save you. And you go to him with your sin. With a second breath, you might say, there is faith and belief and a trust in Christ. Christ approaches not to condemn and to judge. When he preaches the gospel, he comes to bring repentance, to take you away from the grave, and to bring you to the resurrection and the life which is in himself. That you believe in him who is the life and the resurrection. You believe in him. How wonderful that is. Oh, it's so powerful. It's one to one, is it not? Lazarus and Christ. The son of the widow of Nain, the boy and Christ, the damsel and Christ, is one to one. And Christ brings you to himself. A lovely touch with the daughter of Jairus. Takes her by the hand. And so indeed he brings you into life. And you could even say that he takes you by the hand to Calvary. And as you believe, you begin to understand who he is and what he has done. That he went to the cross. This is the Savior. And we might even, in our imagination, think as he takes you by the hand there, you see the hand pierced, the pierced hand. He's the one who's been to the cross. And he takes you to Calvary. And there he shows you what he did to remove your sin. And you understand with your opened eyes, because now you've been awakened and quickened and regenerated, and you now understand and see and you hear and understand with inward life that Christ suffered for your sins. And you thank God. You understand it all in the conversion experience. You understand it all and you believe it all, that Christ is the Son of God, but also he is the Savior of your soul, the Savior of the world. And so it goes on, doesn't it? The first breath, the second breath, followed by a need to eat and drink. These are the sure signs of somebody who is alive. You need now to satisfy your newfound thirst and hunger with more of his grace. Now you have a heart for him, not for the world, but for him. A soul has been awakened. It must be fed with food and drink. And so indeed, Christ is your food and drink. What happens is this. To give some examples, you're found in the prayer meeting. If you're not standing to pray, and some are able to, and that is lovely, to hear them pray to the Lord. What a miracle. Behold, he prays. But also, if you're sitting in the prayer meeting with your head bowed and praying with the people and praying with the man or the woman standing, how wonderful that is. You're praying, even though you're not maybe the one standing, you're praying in the prayer meeting. You're there in the prayer meeting. What a sight, what a lovely sight. You walk into the prayer meeting, you're there, you're present. You're in the prayer meeting because you're alive. You're part of the Lord's people. And also, under the preaching, now you listen with all your heart to the preaching of the word, eating and drinking. What a difference it is. And the strange thing is this, that the more you are satisfied, the more you hunger and you thirst. That it's not an uncomfortable experience, it's rather a liberating experience. You grow and enlarge in the things of the Lord. There's a warmth and a health in you, and you desire fellowship with Christ, and you receive of his fullness. So much to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no end to it. Oh, you once pursued the things of the world, how empty they were. That was a kind of thirst and hunger that left you disappointed and almost like a downward direction. But this is an upward direction, and you receive of his fullness. Something heavenward about this eating and drinking. Well, what about you then? That's what happens. The first breath, the second breath, the eating and the drinking. What about you? You are there this evening. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the resurrection? But we come back to the grave. And that's where you are at the moment. But could it be that Christ is now standing over your dead soul? Like he was outside the grave of Lazarus, like he was before the bier, the coffin of the son of the widow of Nain, like he was with the daughter of Jairus, standing over this daughter, this damsel. May he take you by the hand of your soul, so to speak, and say to you some words like, Talitha kumi. Daughter, arise. Daughter, arise. Let me apply that to the women and the young girls of this congregation. Our Savior has an eye to detail. He looks to the young boys. He looks to the young girls. He looks to the middle-aged and the elderly, all people. How wonderful it is when he saves all people. What a grace that is. But our Savior also with young boys and girls. And here he speaks to a young girl, Talitha kumi. Then arise. Have you experienced that? Arise to his grace. He is over your soul. He is the resurrection. Then rise to him. Believe in him and live. You who are dead, that you might live. You young girls who are dead and young women who are dead, that you might live. And then for the young boys and the men, here we might think of Christ standing over your coffin, the bier mentioned here of the son of the widow of Nain. And he touches the coffin and he says, young man, arise. May those words go straight to your heart. Young man, are you a young man? Young man, arise. Arise to his grace and his life and resurrection and power. And be washed of your sins and dress in his righteousness. That you might be the just and the righteous even in Jesus Christ. That his righteousness may be put upon you and your sin is taken by Christ. And removed at Calvary on the cross. Or could it be he's now standing, this maybe is a general one, for all who are here this evening, like the grave of Lazarus, outside your grave. Yes, your grave, He's outside your grave. And like Lazarus, he called you by name, whatever your name might be. Lazarus, come forth. And he cries with a loud voice. And your soul hears the voice of the Son of God. And you come forth to him. Look at the text we have here. Verily, verily, truly, truly, that means. Truly, truly. In other words, he is saying, he who is the truth is saying, truly, 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 I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, and may it be even this evening, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live, that you will hear his voice. Oh, what a wonderful voice it is. The voice of the Son of God. There's no voice like it. Power and grace. Truth and grace. He's full of truth and grace. And he speaks to you. Yes, to you. That's conversion. Not a general call, but an effectual call. Right to your soul. Oh, how wonderful to hear his voice. He's come for you. And you hear the voice. And what is more, the verse says, and those that hear shall live. And you shall live indeed. May you live and not die. May you know the life and the resurrection, who is Jesus Christ. May your sins be forgiven. May you have a righteousness which is not your own, dressed in beauty, not mine own. And be with Christ forever with the life of heaven and eternity. Well, shall we pray? O Lord and our God, we do pray with the same urgency that Christ cried with a loud voice and spoke in such purposeful and direct manner. O Lord, we ask, O Lord, that the voice of the Son of God might come to this place this evening, just as he prophesied, and now is. The hour is coming, and now is. And this might be one of those moments when the Son of God might speak, and there might indeed be a breath, that first breath and the second breath. And there might be those who shall live. Lord, hear our prayers. Oh, we pray for such wonderful things in our midst. The true, wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things for ourselves perhaps, but for those who are around us and those in our families. Lord, that their voice might be heard. We pray these things in our Saviour. Amen.